We're in Acts 13 this morning. I invite you to turn there with me, Acts 13. This is also a meaningful chapter that describes the progress of the gospel and some new leadership. We see the name Saul changed to Paul, and we see the shift from Barnabas and Saul to Paul. And we see the commissioning of what we would view as the first missionaries. I think it'll become encouraging and evident as we draw a... Is Cassie in this class? She's not downstairs. I was going to give her an acronym for fun. Anyways, the Timeless Truth Principle, the TTP, we're going to see here, is encouraging for us today as how the Spirit led and the church followed. Beautiful pattern for all time in God's work of the church. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to see the progress, and it's here are the main points. I'm leaning heavily on an outline that I've worked through, but I frankly didn't have as much time to work through it this week as I have some other weeks. But here are the main points. It calls us to faithfulness in the Lord's work. They followed the Spirit's leading. They confronted the opposition of a sorcerer who opposed the presentation of the gospel to a particular individual. The Apostle Paul preached justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, they persisted boldly in their witness, regardless of the response. So we're going to see, and we're going to be urged to, each of us, faithfulness to the Lord's work. First of all, they followed the Holy Spirit's leading. Look with me at verses 1 to 5. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called, this is pronounced apparently this is a very familiar term, and the definition of that word is simply, does anybody want to guess? Black. So no negative connotation in this verse, just simply that's how he was referred to in those days. And Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So we see a number of men. What were they doing? Verse 1, part A. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. They're listed. And then verse 2 says, and they ministered to the Lord. These men, referred to in two groups, prophets and teachers, ministered, interestingly, not to God's people. We won't have time to focus on this. To the Lord, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Folks, God has called you and I to a work, his work, the work of fulfilling the Great Commission through local church ministry, evangelism and discipleship, through the preaching of the word. It is a worthy work. It is a lengthy work. And it is a work that welcomes a lot of participation. It is the work that we're involved in. It is not a spectator. It's not like a spectator sport. It is a work. It is a work. It is God's work. So for us to let that settle in now and in the days ahead, to realize we are working with God. Another passage, I think in Philippians, the Apostle Paul, we used it as a theme verse in another state and time, but striving together for the faith of the gospel. It certainly means rolling up each of us our sleeves and participating and working together. And there will be, by the way, one somebody came to me out of our class. I was praying for this, and last Sunday, before the morning service, and said, "Remember you talked about a visitation ministry?" I said, "Yeah, sign me up," he said, "me and my wife." I don't see that not happening. I see that we'll still seek to develop that somehow through our class. There's work to do, places to serve. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, that emphasis is there again, fasting and prayer, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So the church, receiving the ministry of these men, the Spirit of God selects two of them, not all of them, but two of them. And by the church then, the hands, the laying on of hands perhaps, and the fasting and prayer, the Holy Spirit sends them on the way. Next verse, 4, "So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." Notice this, Antioch is where they are. They're at the church in Antioch, which is way up the coast, the Mediterranean Sea, up almost to where the geography bends that way, and there's this, the island of Cyprus here. So Antioch is essentially across from Cyprus. So it had seemingly become the new hub of the New Testament local, of Mother Church, if you want to use that expression, rather than Jerusalem. So there's a shift there, and some of the other missionary journeys that seem to come out of Antioch. Notice this with me. They were already serving. They were handpicked by the Spirit of God. And by the way, be reminded of this verse for you in your role at Village Chapel, where Bible Baptist Church is. But now, 1 Corinthians 12:18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." So as you are here, it's a pleasure to God that you are a part of this body and can be used of God in a role that you have. They were sent out by the Spirit through the church. Here's what I see happening here. There's the Spirit of God working through a process, and there's the church working in sync, carefully, precisely, in sync with the Spirit of God in that same process. Notice this. I'm just going to review sort of quickly. There was this ministering happening in the church to the Lord. The Spirit of God commands the church to set men apart for his work. Without that ministering to the Lord, it wouldn't be recognized. And yet the Spirit of God brought this about. The church fasted. The Spirit called those men. The church fasted and prayed in verse 3 and laid hands on them and sent them away. And notice what verse 4 says. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, who sent them? The church or the Holy Ghost? Both? The Holy Ghost being the authority and the primary mover, the church participated. Let me talk to you about the TTP, the Timeless Truth Principle. Sense and step. How do you as an individual sense God's leading in your life for anything? Not by hearing. They heard. We don't have that luxury. The Holy Spirit said, we don't have that luxury. But we do. Do we not sense through Scripture our time with God, our seeing how God is arranging and various things in our own lives, if it's a job, if it's a purchase, if it's picking a church, these kinds of things. We seek God's leading in our individual lives, and we sense the Spirit of God's leading, and then we step with him. When we sense His leading, we know when to step and where to step. Now, take a couple, married couple, similarly seeking another job, as Lynn and I recently sought God's leading concerning a job change for her. You know, we sought to sense God's leading, and she tried different applications at different companies, and now, so we would talk and we would sense and step. What do you have when you have two people sensing and stepping? You have a little more confidence that we're, if both are sensitive to the Spirit of God and not missing that, a little more confidence. Five deacons working together, seeking to understand God's leading so that we can, in our own feeble, humble way, attempt to lead temporarily this church. If, as we do, we sense, and I'm getting this sense, the Spirit's leading, and together step, not ahead of, not behind of, and not in another place, sense and step. What do you have now? Five men recognized, as you would, qualified for that role as deacon, sensing God's leading and stepping with Him. There can be an encouragement that comes out of that, that there's some awareness of God's leading. And I'd like to say, as together, that as time goes on and opportunities for further decisions, and God knows the time frame of these decisions. I'm not understanding all of that at this point, but we're seeking to sense and step. When those decisions and opportunities and information is brought to the church now, as each of us collectively, I'm going to make a statement here in a minute, but I want you to understand this, as then each of us senses the Spirit's leading and collectively steps when He wants and where He wants, folks, listen, we will not miss God's leading for our church. That's a timeless truth principle. Let's be encouraged. There's an example here for seeking God's leading and following it. By the way, when they sent out missionaries, they fasted instead of having a meal. That'd be something to think about, wouldn't it? There's a responsibility to follow the Spirit's leading and to walk in step with Him. As it relates to our missionaries, to recognize giftedness within our church, young people, and see how God would bring them up and raise them up to be able to send them out as God would call them to the ministry. And to support our missionaries, to visit those locally and other places, and to support and find ways to be creatively involved in ministering with them and encouraging them. And then bringing those experiences back, as happened last summer. Those that went, Linda and Rachel, went over to Africa. And bring those back and be able to share and encourage the ministry. Well, they sensed the Spirit's leading and followed. And then they confronted opposition of a sorcerer. Let me step through this one a little more quickly in verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose surname was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. So he's the main figure here that they want to present the gospel to, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So here's a man, a leader, a respected individual on this island, who says to Paul and Barnabas, come on over and do Bible study with me. The sorcerer tries to block that in a way that sounds like he perverted the word. He perverted, twisted the word to oppose this man from getting saved. This guy was directly, I'm going to use the word miserably, interfering with the presentation of the gospel to an individual who had an interest. He was in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing. And he's getting in trouble for it. Verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, withstood them or opposed them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Can you imagine? Have you ever witnessed, anybody ever had this experience, by the way? You're witnessing to someone, and another person comes in and tries to interrupt and really skew. You've had that experience. Dave's had that experience. You just think of the significance and the ramifications of interfering with the potential salvation of a human soul. That's dangerous ground. Then Saul, verse 9, who also is called Paul, there's a bit of a transition right there. Saul to Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. What is about to happen is similar to what the Lord Jesus Christ did to Saul on the road to Damascus, blinded him. And he apparently found that impacting because he's going to pronounce that on this sorcerer. And he said in verse 10, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Folks, let me tell you, if there is ever a passage on confrontational evangelism, it's right here. But he's not confronting the one that wants to hear. He's confronting the one that's trying to block it. And now behold, verse 11, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, what? Believed. Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. By the way, on John, he was taken with them in verse 5, and he leaves them in verse 13. We'll get back to that sometime in the future, I trust. Elymas opposed them, seeking to turn away from the truth. Paul pronounced this blindness not too differently from later when he cast the demon out of the girl who was just hindering their ministry. And the deputy believed. He saw the miracle. He was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Again, I think of how can I bring this into today in my own personal life or give a reasonable application. Well, I think there's some things that come out of this. One is, as it relates to the authority that Christ has and has in his commanding the church to witness for him. There ought to be strength and recognition and confidence in the Lord's authority over his mission of sharing the gospel and doing his work. There ought to be a settled stability in doing that work because of who the authority figure is, Jesus Christ himself. And if people tend to block or interfere, that should not hinder you. That should not make you cower or stop or fear or shrink back or neglect. Christ, the Son of God, has commanded us to witness. So there ought to be that. And then, you know, this might happen once in a lifetime, maybe two, where it would be biblically appropriate for a person who's twisting the truth and really making it out to be what it's not, opposing the salvation of a soul, it would be very appropriate to firmly confront that person who is opposing you with the word and be able to bring that challenge and then bring the gospel to that one. Notice the first part of verse 13 for this other part of the transition. Who comes first? Where do you see Barnabas mentioned there? The transition now has gone from Barnabas and Saul to Paul and company. Just the shift in this historical book. So there was confrontation where it was needed, and the Lord moved and led this man to himself and saved him. and there are principles there for us to follow. Let me take you through this message and summarize, if I can summarize it. When you and I witness to people, I'm going to refer to Aunt Judy and her speaking, and I think it was here publicly, maybe last Sunday, but also we've had conversations. Sometimes from others, how do we witness? One of the best ways is to share the word, if you can, depending on your setting. And if sharing the word, how do you share the word? How do you communicate? So here's a verse, and you've read a verse from the Romans Road. If you listen when she describes, I realize there are others, and I don't think you'll mind me just mentioning it. She just says what the verse says in her own words. I've heard her speak that way recently, and I know that's how others would do the same thing, but many times, how do we share the word? You don't have to be teaching a high school class or an adult class on that verse. If you're saying all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all you have to do is come up with your own words and explain, you know, we're all in trouble before God. And we bear sin, our own. And then go on to the next, if you have the opportunity with your open Bible to share the word. What I'm getting at is, that's what Paul does here. He preaches the gospel to Jew and Gentile in a synagogue setting in Antioch. I'm not in Antioch anymore. In another place. It's hard to keep all the details together. And that there's this response. So he preaches the gospel. And many times that's what it is. It's simply restating the verse in your own words. If you look at it that way, that can be relieving. I don't have to do a lot of study or a lot of preparation to merely share very familiar scriptural truth. Paul's message. Notice how this began, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue, a different Antioch, on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. Listen, the God of people, I want you to see the verbs that describe God's action as a focus of what Paul was bringing. God was working in the history of Israel. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. God wasn't pleased with them in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until the Samuel the prophet. If you ever need a summary of Old Testament, you can find those in a couple of places in the New. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them the Saul, the son of Kis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up. You see all this activity of God? David is reviewing history with these Jewish people to a point. He raised up David to be their king, whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. He went through Old Testament history very quickly and led up to David, and it was by David the Messiah was to come. When John had first, and then he talks about John the Baptist, and now he comes in verse 26, men and brethren, he's very personal. So he was given an opportunity to speak. He brings familiar history, the national account of history, with an emphasis on God working to raise up a Savior. And now he brings it to convince these hearers, men and brethren, verse 26, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. I think he is opening the door to Gentiles in that statement. To you, very personal, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Very personal. Bring the word very in a very personal way. How do we do the work of evangelism? Take lessons from this chapter. Bring it personally. Not pointing the finger, but to you. It's for you. They all dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day. They have fulfilled them in condemning him. To condemn the Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. And they found, though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. He is simply recounting history as it was prophesied and carried out by God. That's convincing. We can do similarly with lost people. Prophecy fulfillment has a convincing nature. God prophesied and then fulfilled and be able to bring that to people. Verse 31, he was seen of many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers. He goes on speaking about God fulfilling. And he gets into the Psalms, verse 34, previous verse, the end of verse 33. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Psalm 2. 34, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto the fathers, his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, this Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. So Paul brings the gospel. He shows a few scripture references. In another place, he says, is this of David or of another? And he shows them, and it can't be of David because David's still in his sepulcher near them. So it's of Christ. And then he brings this message of justification. By him, by Christ, all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Could we bring that to today's terms? By Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified or declared righteous from all our sins, from which we could not be justified by doing our own good works. That's a concept that comes out of this verse that connects with people that we talk to today. Let me talk about the word justification and the theology of that act. It's an act. It's a salvation provision that God gave to us. Justification means to be, and many of you have heard this numerous times, declared righteous by God. It's when a sinner trusts God and God saves them and gives so many salvation blessings. Many of those are described in the early chapters of Ephesians. Part of that is this justification. It's declared righteous. May I say to you that the handy, rememberable idea of just as if I died is theologically incorrect. Let me just bring that out while we're here. Because when a sinner dies, they don't gain righteousness on their own. Does that make sense? I cannot be declared righteous from my own death apart from Christ. I cannot, by my death, seek any propitiation with God or rightness with God or righteousness with God. Just as if I died was handy. Somebody came up with that, but please throw it out as you think about this. And if you come to agree with me, and I think you will, my death personally as a sinful human being cannot purchase righteousness with God. Instead, Jesus' righteousness, when he died on the cross, that little song says so much, his robes for mine. He took my sin and gave me his righteousness. By the way, that's imputation, not justification. Imputation is when God imputes the righteousness of Christ on a believing sinner. Justification is when God declares that sinner righteous. Those two are similar, but they're not synonymous. Salvation blessings. The Apostle Paul was using this marvelous term, justified. Our unsaved friends might get a grasp of that a little. Would you like to be just before God? This is how you do that. There's a practical side of bringing that. How can you be righteous before God? Wouldn't you like to be righteous before God? You could ask them. How can a person be righteous before God? And then be able to show them. Paul was very personal. Here's an example in preaching the gospel or sharing the gospel in conversation. It's very personal. God in you. God in you is what he was doing. He centered on the person of Christ and his work. He was thoroughly biblical and giving the history of Israel, and clear application was given in verse 38 and 39 to come to God for righteousness. And then he warns them in verse 40, beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So they dismissed. He preached straight up until, you know, whatever time it was, and they dismissed. And there were varying responses. But take that example. The work of God involves preaching justification by Jesus Christ. If it's preaching or sharing across a coffee table, we ought to be involved. Faithful to the work of the Lord by following the Spirit's leading. Faithful to the work of the Lord in the rare occasion, but confront opposition which threatens doctrine and unity. I'll say it that way. Faithful to the work of the Lord by preaching justification through faith in Jesus Christ. And then finally, we ought to be faithful to the work of the Lord by persisting boldly regardless of the response. 42. The Jews dismissed, and out of the synagogue the Gentiles besought that they would be able to hear them the next Sabbath. The congregation was broken up. Many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them, here's the key, to what? Say it with me. Continue in the grace of God. However you think of responding to current events in our church, please, please, please continue in the grace of God. May we all continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye have put it away from you, judge ye yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Boy, did he turn the tables on them. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Can you imagine? When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Trouble comes again, verse 50. The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Ghost. The Jews stirred up trouble, the missionaries moved on, and the disciples at Iconium were encouraged. God's work carries on. I hope you get that sense. God's work carries on, and so do his people. Let's pray. Father, we commit our lives to you and are so thankful for examples in your word on how to live, how to do ministry, how to do your work, how to endure and carry on, and we plead with you to guide and enable and equip us lovingly, graciously, compassionately, yet by conviction, dear Father, to carry on well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.